Let us turn to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. I was reading today that we should consider the Bible not merely as a letter written, but as the voice of God speaking to our hearts. I like that, don't you? And here in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 2nd verse of the 3rd, I find the voice of Jesus speaking to my heart tonight. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Last Tuesday was 40 years since we came on these grounds. 40 years I've seen God at work on these hills and in these valleys, and now reaching out to the ends of the earth. And to the glory of his name, I recall some of those wonderful providences tonight. Let me finish reading the text. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I thank the Lord for the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. That's the only reason why we're here. Before we came to Wildwood, we had been a number of years in evangelistic and pastoral work in the West, in the Midwest, and in the Deep South. In the providence of God, we had been led to associate with us in this regular conference work groups of self-supporting helpers, doctors and nurses, call porters, health food workers, Bible workers, and students in training to learn how to win souls. Why did we come here then, to this little place, out here in the mountains? We came because we had found certain statements in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy that the Lord impressed us, applied. And this evening, for a few minutes, it's my privilege to tell you some of the experiences that we've had in living by the Word of God. I would not suggest for a moment that any man or any group or any combination of groups can carry out everything that's written, who's not intended. We can't all be everything, but everyone can be something. And so when I read to you certain statements from the divine blueprint, it in no way reflects on those who are carrying out other phases of the blueprint. Everything in a building is not windows, but we need some windows, right? And so I'm glad that we can make our contribution to the total building of the temple of God on earth. These 40 years. Now, why did we come to this place and for what purpose? The particular reference that led us here you will find in the book Medical Ministry, page 308. This had been called to our attention by Elder W.C. White in earlier years when we were in evangelistic work in the West. The particular statement in Medical Ministry 308 calls for something near New York City. We're glad that our boy, Bill Dowell, who was trained here at Wildwood, is now in process of carrying out this reference, along with Larry Fleming in the restaurant work, both of them working from outpost centers. We need a sanitarium and a school in the vicinity of New York City. Well, to secure a place as a home for our mission workers outside of the city. Consider the advantages of locations among the hills. Some land where fruit and vegetables might be raised for the benefit of the workers. Connected with it, a small sanitarium. Such a home would be a welcome retreat for our workers. where they may be away from the bustle and confusion of the city. The exercise called for in climbing hills is often a great benefit to our ministers, physicians, or other workers who are in danger of failing to take sufficient exercise. Let such homes be secured in the neighborhood of several cities, and earnest, determined efforts be put forth to give in these cities the warning message. Search for such properties in the rural districts, in easy access to the cities, suitable for small training schools for workers, and where facilities may also be provided for treating the sick and weary souls who know not the truth. You notice that here is a blueprint for an outpost center to be located near a city for the purpose of reaching the people of that city with the third angel's message. It's to be a home for missionary workers. It's to be a place where fruit and vegetables may be raised for their benefit. It suggests the advantages of hills for them to climb. It suggests that connected with it there should be a small sanitarium and a training school for workers. All of this is what we came here to find and to carry out 40 years ago. And I praise God for His providence which has led us. Now, how much money did it take? When we came here 40 years ago this week, we had just about enough money to pay for the truck that brought us up here and food, of course, for a little while too. But as far as paying for any buildings, that we had nothing. But we had faith in God. But there were two things that inspired us. One was the thought that if God wanted something done, He would supply what was necessary. The other was, if we wanted it enough to pray for it, God wanted us to want it enough to work for it and to sacrifice for it. I thought I would bring along tonight some of the books that have inspired us along these lines. This particular volume is Desire of Ages. It has a different binding than it had 40 years ago, but it's the same book. And on page 370 is the check that we've cashed over and over again in the development of this work at Wildwood. We have read this particular sentence and knelt down and claimed it in prayer over and over and over again. Listen, the work of building up the kingdom of Christ will go forward, though to all appearance it moves slowly, and impossibilities seem to testify against advance. The work is of God, and He will furnish means and will send helpers, true, earnest disciples whose hands also will be filled with food for the starving multitude. That's a wonderful promise, dear. Anything God wants done can get done if God can find some people who will claim His promises and go to work to carry them out. You notice it says, even though impossibilities seem to testify against advance, if we will move forward in faith, the Lord will do two things. What does it say He'll do? Furnish means, what's that? Money and materials. And something else. Send helpers. All the lumber in the world and all the money in the world doesn't mean a thing in putting up a building unless you've got some people that know how to drive nails and put in plumbing and paint and all the rest. And over again we've seen God fulfill this particular promise. There was a group of between 15 and 20 of us that started this work here 40 years ago this week. Some of them are now sleeping, some of them up on the hill here in the little cemetery, others scattered out over the earth. But my dear friends, that was but a tiny little nest egg, that group of people. The work had to be multiplied. When we got ready to build the little sanitarium, which is now the Mission Manor home, we had to excavate. What do you suppose we used? A bulldozer? No, we didn't have any. We use the mules and the plow and scraper, pick and shovel. I had the privilege of working with a pick and shovel on the excavation there. And when we had the footing poured, we had nobody to put the blocks in for the foundation story. So we had to pray for somebody that knew how to do masonry, and God sent us somebody. And we had to pray for a plumber, and God sent us somebody. Then we had to pray for carpenters, and God sent them. We had to pray for a painter, and God sent him. And finally the roof was on. I'm no builder, but in those days I could get up on top of the roof and help. And I remember the evening that as the rain looked like about to coming on, those who were in charge of the building were trying to get all of us so they could up there to finish the roofing. And it got finished before the rain came. But that's only the beginning. Building after building you see on these 500 acres. And to the glory of God, let me say, practically every building on this place, there are a few exceptions, but practically every building on this place has been put up by teachers and students working together. Where did we get that idea? Well, we got it out of these books, out of these inspired volumes of the Spirit of Prophecy. Take this one in volume 6, page 179. Dealing especially with teachers and students working together in agriculture. But the next chapter on the Avondale School Farm applies the same principle to the work of buildings. Since I have before me this reference on agriculture, let me read a few things that we read 40 years ago and influenced our actions. Study in agriculture line should be the A, B, and C of the education given in our schools. This is the very first work that should be entered upon. And so I, who had spent much of my time for many years in city evangelistic work, learned to plow with a mule. For years we had no tractor here, no rototiller. All the work with the soil was done either by hand with spades and spading forks and shovels, or else with the mule. I'm so glad I learned how to plow the mule. I've never learned to run a tractor. Other men have come along and knew how to do that. But I'm so glad I had somebody to teach me. And also to work with the woods. I have my little diary here for 1942. That records that on the 20th of January 1942 we arrived here. The next day, the 21st, we had a little business meeting of our workers. The item I have down in our diary is that Brother Frazee was asked to help in getting the wood. And you may be sure that was an item in the middle of winter. And so up there, where the orchard is now, were great woods, and I had the privilege of helping men who knew more about it than I, learning more about using a cross-cut saw. Where were the chainsaws? They weren't. The chainsaw was this. And so I learned more about using the saw and the axe, and what a joy it was to see those great trees come down, saw them up. All the men on the wagon with the mule, and all the places here at that time were heated, either with wood or I think one or two with coal. Coal was cheap in those days with the mines nearby, but much of our heating was done with wood. So whether working on the building or in the gardens or the farm or gathering wood, we all had plenty of exercise. But why did we come here? Just to get some physical exercise? No. We came here to continue with an evangelistic program. And God had told us how to do this. We weren't dependent on our own thinking in this. Let me see. If I can't find the book that guided us in this matter, yes. Counsels to Teachers, Parents, and Students, page 551. Employ Sunday in doing missionary work for God. Teachers, go with your students. Devote Sunday to missionary effort. Hold meetings, house-to-house work, cottage meetings. Sing, speak on temperance and on true religious experience. That was the instruction to Avondale. We found a great blessing. Within a very short time of the day we landed here, we were out all up and down these valleys and over these hills, one going in one direction, one another, visiting the people in their homes and in their Sunday schools, getting acquainted with them, sowing the seed, which has since blossomed and borne fruit. Today, as a result of our medical evangelistic work reaching out from here, we have a number of organized churches. Lookout Mountain, Jasper, New England, St. Elmo, Wallaceville, and the latest one, Fort Payne. And beside that, we have our branches with chapels at Trenton, at Tiftonia, and Stone Cave. So every Sabbath morning, 10 meetings are going on as a result of the work that has reached out in these 40 years. When I tell these different things that have happened, I tell them to the glory of God. I wish, dear friends, that much more had been accomplished. In fact, what I really wish is that we'd been in the kingdom long ago. We had no intention of being around these hills 40 years, I tell you that, when we came here. And praise God, I don't intend to stay around here another 40 years. I'm going home. I'm going home. But oh, I thank God for what is happening. I was telling you some of the providences of workers being sent. But workers have to have nails to drive and lumber to put the nails in. And God has worked in many ways to supply the materials and the money to purchase them. No one way. In fact, he tells us that he has how many ways? 1,000 ways. I haven't kept track. I doubt if there have been 1,000 yet, but it says he has 1,000 more of which we know nothing. So that's all right. I want to give you some of the promises that have cheered our hearts in this. Gospel Workers, page 263. The arm of omnipotence is outstretched to lead us onward and still onward. Go forward, the Lord says, I will send you help. It is for my name's glory that you ask, and you shall receive. Those who are watching for your failure shall yet see my word triumph gloriously. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. One of the reasons I might say that God leads us into a work of this kind is to learn in a practical way the beautiful balance between faith and works, avoiding presumption on the one hand and avoiding on the other an unwillingness to venture out. When is a venture of faith, and when is it one of presumption? Ah, this is the question that you can never learn simply by reading a book, even the right book. This is the great lesson of life, my dear friends, the great lesson of life. Take this matter of debt. Why, friends, we could have rolled up debt after debt after debt in those early years. But we had read in these books that we should avoid debt as we would what? Leprosy. Another place says the smallpox. We weren't about to want either smallpox or leprosy. The first 6 months we were here, none of us got a nickel except just, of course, our something to eat. And I was just looking over my diary, and I found that when July came, we voted to pay ourselves $5 apiece. Well, I could buy a few things like stamps or toothpaste. And of course, I will say in those days, a dollar was worth more than it is now, 40 years ago. But for the first year that we were here, I think what we now call stipends came to less than $20 for the total year. Well, why would we do that? We did that rather than go in debt. Another reason we did it is because we didn't have the money. You can't pay money you don't have. You know, it's a wonderful thing when friends of the work will supply capital, put up a building, but when we begin to use that for operating, we're making a mistake, as I read the books, dear friends. It's a wonderful thing for a group of workers to have it in their hearts that the work that God has called them to is so important that they're going to do it no matter what it costs, in sacrifice, in work, and in faith and prayer. And we found statements that encourage us in that attitude. Gospel Workers 2:67. Notice how appropriate these words sounded to us 40 years ago, and 39 years ago, and 35 years ago, and tonight. Those who are endeavoring to build up the work in new territory will often find themselves in great need of better facilities. Their work will seem to be hindered for lack of these facilities, but let them not lose their faith and courage. Often they are obliged to go to the limit of their resources. Three words I want you to notice there: often, and limit, and resources. Often they are obliged to go to the limit of their resources. What are resources? Money, materials, strength, whatever it takes to do what needs to be done, those resources. What would be the limit of the resources? When you don't have any more, is that right? You go take it, money and your resources are $10. You go to the limit. How much have you got left? None. And what was that first word of this sentence? Often. You know, there are millions of people. They wouldn't dare get in any such situation. They're not trained that way. But Moses was in that position for 40 years, my dear friends. Wasn't he? Every night he went to bed knowing that unless God worked a miracle the next morning and sent the manna, he was going to have 2 million hungry people on his hands. Right? Well, our experiences are very small compared with Moses and Israel. But God deals with us in kindergarten ways. But dear ones, many of you, I trust, are planning to go out near and far to the ends of the earth. Remember this. If you are trained to depend upon somebody, whether it's an individual or an organization, to supply the funds, it keeps you going. I won't say that's wrong. I won't say it's wicked. I won't say that God doesn't use it. He does use those methods. I believe in them, but I believe also in what I'm reading about. I believe in the joy of venturing for God. Venturing for God, and I've seen it. Let me stop before I finish reading this and tell you an experience. We hadn't been here very many years. We had started to put up one or two buildings. There were a couple of ladies that came and spent a couple of weeks here. I don't know just how they happened to come, but they came. I think they were friends of a friend of a friend of this work. The morning before these two ladies left, one of them came to me and said, "Brother Verzee, I'd like to see you a little before we go." I said, "All right." We sat down up there in the little room that's now the recording room, White Cottage. And she said, "Brother Frazee, I've enjoyed my 2 weeks here with you. And I thought before I left, I'd like to do a little something for your work, help you get something. I'd like to know what you need. And you know, in my soul, I thought this woman probably plans to get us a few utensils for the kitchen or pots and pans or something like that. But I was impressed to tell her of our total program, what we envisioned here, about the building we were planning to put up on the hill that we now call Haskell Hall, and what our program was of medical evangelism. I didn't mention any specific needs, but when I got through, she said, well, she said, I'll write you out a check. And she handed me the check, and it was $1,000. Now, I must hasten to tell you that's the only time I ever saw that particular thing happen, so don't think it happens all the time. But $1,000 in those days was something. Literally, it would take $10,000 probably to mean as much today. And I learned afterward that that dear woman was no millionaire. She had earned every bit of that $1,000 by cooking and dishwashing. That's right. And she was not related to any of us. The Lord had sent her here at that particular time. And when she did that, I said, Sister, I think I owe you something. I said, you've just done something that the Lord has impressed your heart with. I said, I think I owe you an explanation of why you've done it. I said, some of us have been meeting every day praying for some specific needs that we didn't know how were going to be met. I hadn't said a word to her about them. We had a bill coming due the first of the month. We had some equipment that the workers were anxious to get that cost several hundred dollars. And her check was sufficient to meet the bills and meet take care of this equipment, and I told her about it. You think it brought joy to her heart? Yes, it did. And the point was, dear ones, it was just the day before all that needed to be decided and paid one way or the other. Now, you say, oh, that's wonderful. Yes, it is. You want to have an experience like that? Are you sure? Well, let me read this again. Often they are obliged to go to the limit of their resources. We've done it over and over again. But may I say, friends, it's one thing to go to the limit of your resources. It's another thing to go beyond the limit. That's not always so good. At times it may seem as if they could advance no farther. But if they pray and work in faith, God will answer their petitions, sending them means for the advancement of the work. At times the future will look very dark. But let the workers bring to God the promises he has made and thank him for what he has done. Then the way will open before them and they will be strengthened for the duty of the hour. Yes, we've seen it again and again and again. Sometimes in one way, sometimes in another. God does it in many ways to keep us looking to him instead of to the channels. May I repeat that? God does it in many ways to keep us looking to him instead of looking to the channels. One more statement from Gospel Workers, page 366. Often the missions are carried on with no means in sight by men and women who from day to day beseech God to send them means with which to advance the work. You don't pray for rain when it's pouring down, do you? No. Often the missions are carried on with no means in sight. What's that mean, no means in sight? Don't know where there's any money. None coming. What are we going to do? Beseech God to send the means with which to advance the work. Now, I'll tell you honestly, there's some people who get ulcers or high blood pressure or nervous breakdown on that program. I'm not sure that it's for everybody. I've never felt called upon to urge people to get into such a risky situation. In fact, sometimes, as through the years, I've told people about this program, they thought they wanted to come. I've said, don't come if you can possibly do anything else. The only people that ought to venture into this kind of a faith program are those that know that God has called them to it. And when they do that, friends, what happens to them is of little consequence. It's the glory of God. Jesus said he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but his Father's will. He said, I seek not mine own glory, but the glory of him that sent me. To be utterly expendable, to put self on the altar, this is the program. You and I are like all other human beings. We tend to get soft as time goes on if things are convenient and comfortable. And we're in that danger. But I thank the Lord that the pioneer spirit still goes on. And you and I can share it if we will. I praise God for all that he's done these 40 years. Sending workers whose hearts are touched, who are willing and anxious to have a part in this work. Well, now I've got some more things to tell you, but I think maybe I better tell you some more of them next Friday night. I want to hear from some other people. I'll tell you one thing I want to do. I want to hear from some of the folks that were here to start with. Sister Moyer and my wife. Is anybody else here that was here 40 years ago? There is. Come up here on the front seat. Well, Sister Moyer's coming. I'll tell you where we found Sister Moyer. She was a nurse up at the Hinsdale Sanitarium back in 1937. And I was in conference evangelistic work in Oklahoma City. The brethren wanted me to hold a big effort there, and I said, we're going to need more workers than we have. So they authorized me to come over to Madison and get some workers there and see if I could get some at Hinsdale. We told our story up at Hinsdale, and the Lord impressed Sister Moyer, and she's been with us in this program through the years in medical evangelistic work in Oklahoma, Louisiana, and helped us get this work started here. Sister Moyer, tell us anything that you think will cheer the hearts.
Now that was a dangerous invitation. You might be here yet in the morning.
We are risking again.
Well, the thing that was happening there at Hinsdale was that I was reading the books. And I found there some of the books with the same things he's been telling you tonight. About companies being formed to work in the cities. And I thought that sounds wonderful. I really want to get into that kind of a program. And so I talked to the Lord about it and almost got impatient with him. I wanted him to do something about it quickly. But it was a little while until Elder Frazee came to visit us, and with the permission of administration, he talked to some of us about the work. And I thought, that sounds just like my books. I want to get into that. From the start, I just knew, but nevertheless, I wanted to be sure that I was doing the thing that the Lord wanted. So I prayed about it quite earnestly. I was thoroughly convinced and handed in my resignation. And my friends certainly did counsel me that that's not the thing to do. That just isn't the thing to do. I was going to starve to death. Sure has taken a long time, hasn't it? My Heavenly Father is wonderful. I left that responsibility with him. I told my friends, I believe this is the work God has called me to, and I'm going to go. And if I starve, I starve, but my Lord is going to be responsible for that. But I have never missed a meal unless I had other reasons. It was never because God hadn't provided. I wouldn't have exchanged the experiences I've had for anything in the world. I have oftentimes said to friends, as I've been discussing the Wildwood story, if I were offered a million or any number of millions of dollars in exchange for the blessed privileges that I've had, it would be worth nothing. I thank my Heavenly Father, and I sometimes... May I ask them this question? How many of you think it would have been nice to have gone through the experiences that Elder Frazee is telling about tonight? Some of you didn't put your hand up. You knew it. I'm going to say the best days are ahead. And you have a chance to get your feet in the water, get right at the Red Sea, and remember the balance that Elder Frazee has given you tonight. Don't be impulsive, but find out what God's will is and do it. There's not a happier way.
Thank you, Sister Moira. I tell this girl that if it hadn't been for her, there wouldn't be any Wildwood. At least I wouldn't be here. God has a thousand ways besides us, but I'm so glad he let us have a part. And as many a man knows that his wife is indeed the better half.
I think I could say what I feel in about one sentence. God is so good, and I wouldn't trade the experience of this 40 years for anything in the world. Sometimes we are afraid of getting into something where we don't know how we're going to get the material things that we need. But as I look back through the years, that is the least of the problems that I can think of through the years, is wherewithal shall we be clothed and what shall we eat? Those were the minor problems. God helped with those, but he helped with many of the greater problems. Helping people, being able to see people saved and healed through the simple plan that God has given us in his work. If I would ask the Lord for something, it would be to continue doing what I've done in the past.
Now I'd like to hear from some folks that came a little later. Anybody that came within the first 10 years, that would take us up into 1952. Would you like to give your experience or testimony or witness? We have several folks here. Come on, John. Here come the Baldwins. And Sister Ruby Dapps here, when did you come, Sister?
49.
Well, you better come up, too. John says, let you come first. You came before he did. Come on. Wouldn't you like to say a word? Nobody's drafted. But even the folks that are backward, they'd hate to be missed, wouldn't they? I wish my wife's mother could be here tonight. She's a patient up in the sanitarium tonight, but she was one of those that came in the beginning of the work. You know, to the glory of God, let me say that Sister Moyer, my wife and her mother and others of our folks that knew how to nurse, either as graduate nurses or practical, you know what they did to help us get this thing started here? We had no sanitarium building yet. They went up on Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga and nursed and turned all the money in to pay the grocery bills and the telephone bills and coal bills out here. That's the way this work got started. All right, Sister Dabbs, we're glad you're here to give us your story.
I came 7 years later after the work was started here, and then after I was here for 4 or 5 years, I had to be away for 7 years. But I'm so thankful that the Lord has allowed me to come back, and I've been back now 21 years, and I want to spend the rest of my life here.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you, sister. Tonight I want to notice another expression in this verse. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee. Notice it's repeated. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I think we are tempted sometimes to tell of experiences that God has led us through in a way that exalts man. But Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said that God had led them those 40 years in the wilderness to do what? To humble thee. To humble thee. I wonder why we need humbling. Well, so God can get something done, dear friend. There was once the brightest creature, the most wonderful, the most beautiful, the most wise in all the universe. But he departed from the path of humility and entered the program of pride. And that's why we have all this trouble, right? And you and I are to take the places of Lucifer and the angels that revolted with him. They all learned the lesson of pride. You and I that take their places must learn the lesson of humility. As I've been meditating on it this week, I've thought that there is danger even in our telling wonderful experiences of people getting the idea that the Christian life, provided we follow it as we should, is something like a slot machine. You stick in a prayer and out comes a miracle. You stick in a prayer and out comes a miracle. You stick in a prayer and out comes a miracle. In practical life, sometimes we stick in several prayers and we don't see the miracle and we wonder what's the matter with the machine or with us. So tonight I thought it might be interesting to you as we reminisce over the providences of God these 40 years to tell you some of the other side of the story. Would you like to hear that? Maybe you would. We'll see. Another text or two before I get into that. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 29 and 31. If we learn our lesson, dear friends, that's what God is after. God's more interested in us than he is our apparent success in the eyes of people. God is willing for me to fail in the eyes of those around me if by doing it I can get with him in heaven, because he wants me there so bad that he's willing for me to appear to fail so that I can be with him, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 31st verse, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What's the first angel say? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him. Them that honor me, I will honor. God has many ways. He's quite a strategist in getting us into positions to prove us, as our opening text says, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. God doesn't humble us because he wants to exalt himself and humiliate us. To humble us may be different from humiliating us. If we don't learn the lesson of being humble, we may have to go the road of being humiliated. Peter did, you remember. Jesus didn't want Peter to go that road. He said, Peter, you'd better watch and pray. I've prayed for you, and you'd better pray for yourself. Oh, Master, I'm all right. I'll go with you straight through, even to prison or to death. Jesus said, Peter, you better pray. You better watch. But Peter failed. But he learned something out of it. Isn't that wonderful? He learned something out of it. You know, the ministry of mistakes is one of my favorite subjects. I found this interesting statement in Welfare Ministry, page 152. Do you make mistakes? Do not let this discourage you. The Lord may permit you to make small mistakes in order to save you from making larger mistakes. Isn't that nice? The Lord permits us to make small mistakes to keep us from making what? Larger mistakes. Go to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you, and then believe that He does. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mistakes are not always sins. Sometimes they're errors of judgment, misspelled words, mistakes in adding up a column of figures. Whether they're little mistakes or bigger mistakes, we're to learn lessons from all of them. God is in the business of teaching us. Isaiah, the 42nd chapter and the 16th verse. This has come to be one of my favorite verses. I was about to say one of my very favorite. You'll see why tonight. Isaiah 42:16. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. If a blind man is able to walk and not stumble, it must be because somebody that sees is guiding him. Who is it that sees in this verse? God. God says, I'll bring the blind by a way that they knew not. Oh, I thank God for His leading these 40 years, dear friends. And it's no credit to me nor to any of the brethren and sisters that helped us get this started, nor to the many dozens and scores and hundreds that have helped carry it on these 40 years. No flesh is to glory in His presence. The glory belongs to God. Whatever failures there are belong to the credit, the blame of human beings, but God is able to take even those apparent failures and make lessons and victories out of them. I think that's wonderful, don't you? You see, this is one of the reasons God has given us practical work in agriculture, in building, in medical work. We learn by the things that we suffer. Reverses will teach caution. That's volume 7, 278. Christian love can turn the defeat into victory. Reverses will teach caution. We learn by the things we suffer. Did I tell you last Friday night about the time the mule ran away with me? Didn't tell you that one? Well, the mark's still up there on the pine tree just below recording studio on the way to Mission Manor. Yes, I did tell you last Friday night about my learning to plow with the mules, didn't I? Well, after I'd learned to plow and learned to drive and harness and that, I still had some lessons to learn, you see. And one was to keep a mule from running away. And I learned it by the things I suffered. That's right. And if you're interested, I'll show you the tree up there. No, dear friends, human beings don't know much of themselves. In fact, without God, they can't do anything. But there's no limit to the usefulness of the one who puts self aside and make room for the working of the Holy Spirit. Up on the hill there, at the end nearest the Hooker Road, is a building that we call Pilgrim Hall. You know how that building got there? I'll tell you about it. When we first came here, We were all living in that building called Evangelist, which has since burned down. And the folks were doing the washing here and there as they could, sometimes with a big iron pot and a fire under it to heat the water and so forth. But at any rate, after we'd been here some months, somebody suggested that we greatly needed a place where we could dry clothes when it was raining or when it was wet outside, and maybe we could put together a little drying shed. Because in those days we didn't have any dryers, mechanical dryers, you know. You dried them in the sunshine. The sun doesn't shine every day here, some of you know. So we met together in our little business meeting. It was talked over. And there were two plans to build the building. One was to build a little building 10 by 20. Somebody else thought we ought to build one 20 by 40. Well, I was on the caution side on that particular issue. And I'm so glad that the majority outvoted me. Because the building is 20 by 40, as you see if you want to measure it. And interestingly enough, it's never used, far as I know, for what we built it for. Because by the time we had that building up there, 20 by 40, we needed it for other things. Particularly, we needed a place larger where our group could gather for worships and for meals and for classes. It was used for a number of years for those purposes. So, I'm so glad for committees, aren't you? Are you really? Another providence that I thank the Lord for is the workers that He's brought here. And shall I say the workers He's kept from coming here? Let me tell you what I mean. We prayed for a number of years for a physician. We had come here to carry out the blueprint of having an evangelistic center with a country base, connected with it a small sanitarium and a small training school and land for growing fruits and vegetables. And we read in the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy that we needed a physician with a place like that. So we prayed for it for a number of years. We had at least two opportunities during the time before the Lord finally sent us the right one to get physicians that, if they had come and if we had joined with them, would have greatly changed the program that God had led us here to do. But it wasn't any brightness or smartness of ours that could read human characters. But I'll tell you, dear friends, what helped us. We had in our hearts the thought that while we didn't know a great deal, we could read what was in the testimonies. And some of us had had a bit of training along medical lines. We had a respect for what is called medical science. The word science comes from the word meaning I know. All true science leads to God because it comes from God. There is a science falsely so called that the Bible speaks of. But early in our experience here at Wildwood, we were led to take this stand that we needed 2 feet to stand on. One was revelation, the other was science. We were prepared to stand on 1 foot or the other, but we weren't prepared to stand on none at all. What do I mean by that? I mean that there are some things that we learn by revelation that science may not have caught up with. We can believe those anyway. And there may be some things that science teaches us that aren't even mentioned in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. Neither the Bible nor the Spirit of Prophecy tell us how far it is from the earth to the sun, do they? But we believe it because it can be measured and proved. And that's true even in things of health
that there are some details that we learn by the study of the human body itself and by chemistry and physics and so forth. But when somebody comes along, even though he may claim to be a doctor, and teaches things which are not found in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, and which a reputable, recognized medical authority does not accept, thank God he led us to say, sorry, we can't work with that program. And that's why Wildwood occupies this position of being a place where in our medical work we are seeking to carry out the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, and that we believe that part of that is having doctors and nurses who believe in true science, not fads and fancies, not extremes and fanatical ideas, thank God. But as I say, it was not due to any wisdom of ours. We could have been led. And I'm so glad that God led the blind by a way that they knew not and kept us in this path which has brought joy to so many. The same in other lines. I remember many years ago when there was a man who wanted to come here and help us with our educational work. And it looked as if he was going to come. As I see what has happened in the many years that have come since, oh, I thank God that contrary and beyond any wisdom of ours, God led that man not to come. You know what kept him away? Two things. The program was too sacrificial for him. And the other was, you will allow me to put in my words, I think he was afraid that he couldn't mold it enough in his views. But it wasn't our wisdom that kept him away, it was God. Another thing I thank the Lord for, that beyond any wisdom of ours to plan or to keep, God has kept this program in orbit, in its place in the church. What do I mean by that? When you go out tonight, you'll probably see the moon out there. It's in its first quarter now. And the moon, as you know, is out there many thousands of miles from the earth. The moon is right where it belongs. Could you improve things? Don't miss this. By bringing the moon 10,000 miles or 100,000 miles closer to this planet? Could you improve it by pushing it out 50,000 miles further? Who put it where it is? God. God. And to the glory of our Lord, let me point out that a self-supporting institution such as Wildwood needs to be in a relationship to the organized church in such a way that it never gets out on a tangent and runs away. And yet, that it has enough momentum to keep from becoming merely absorbed and lose its sense of mission and destiny. Now, if that's a parable, some of you will have wisdom enough to interpret it. But to the glory of God, and only God gets the glory, that's the way he's kept this program. And I'll tell you, dear friends, it's been a joy to this dear to many hearts, and the joy to this poor man, to have brethren of long experience and high standing in the work tell us that they appreciate this work. Right over here in this sanitarium, some months ago, I had one of the leading men in the denomination take my hand and say, Brother Frazee, I believe you accomplished more for the Lord by carrying on the work at Wildwood than if you'd continued in the work you were doing before you came here. But that has taken many years, dear friends. It's no glory to us. It's a glory to God. Part of being educated in the school of God in a work like this is putting up with delays. Disappointments. Many of you are familiar with the building up on the hill that we call Haskell Hall. The foundation for that building was here when we came here. It had been built a number of years before we came here. It had been built by a young man that was planning to build a large, beautiful home up there. But the girl he was going to marry either died or jilted him, I've forgotten which. And so he was never able to carry out his dream, and eventually he lost the property, and through a series of ownership, it finally came into the work that we are now carrying on. But that's how the foundation got there. I used to go up on that hill. There were no buildings there at all, no road up there. And one of my favorite occupations was clearing the willows out of that foundation basement. I'd get them all cut off and think about now, maybe we could put up a building on top. But the willows, you know what they did? They grew back. As the rain would come, it'd fill the basement. Now, I don't mean fill it, but I mean cover it so the willows got some moisture. And the willows would grow up again. 3 times I cut all the willows out of there before we finally got to build Haskell Hall. And I thank God that he sent the men and the means to put up that building. And I thank God it's dedicated to the memory of dear old Elder Stephen Haskell, who was one of the pioneers in uniting self-supporting work with conference work, city work with rural outposts, company work, medical evangelism, all the things that you and I are interested in, Haskell Hall stands for, because that was the work of Stephen Haskell. Ministry of Healing 373 says, often our plans fail, that God's plans for us may succeed. Quite a number of years ago, many years ago now, Wildwood was approached and asked to take over a certain institution. And it seemed to us a real providence. We gave it study in our committees and boards. It was all voted and planned. We were to take over this institution. And then somehow, through none of our doings at all, beyond any wisdom of ours, that offer was changed. And although it had been voted, it was canceled. Well, we had to just accept it by faith. It was a disappointment. But dear friends, we have been trying to learn these 40 years to spell disappointment with a capital H instead of a capital D. You know what that means? His appointment. His appointment. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose was God's better plan for me. And as I think of what might have happened had our plans and the plans of others at that time succeeded, I rejoice that God, by his mysterious providence, shut the door that seemed to be open. I want to be willing to let God work that way. What do you say? Often our plans fail, that God's plans for us may succeed. Will you repeat that with me again? Often our plans fail, that God's plans for us may succeed. Again. Often our plans fail, that God's plans for us may succeed. Going back a number of years before that experience, when we came here, those of us who came here came without money, without resources, enough to get us here. We weren't in debt, thank God. We've tried to keep out of debt all these years. But it was felt that there were those who would help us and could help us. As far as I know, dear friends, most of the people, that was thought would help us or could help us never did. Most of them didn't. And the people that have helped through the years have been those, many of them whom we did not know when we came here. It's all a fulfillment of this text. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. Let me give you another example of our human wisdom not being sufficient. When we built what's now Mission Manor, we built it as our sanitarium. It was planned to be a sanitarium there until we could build something larger and better, and it served us for many years. But Brother Jensen, do you remember just about the time you came that we were talking about a sanitarium up between Haskell Hall and down here, where the vineyard is now? Wouldn't you like to see a sanitarium up there, crowded in between Haskell Hall and Hyder House? Well, I thank the Lord it didn't get built. You know why it didn't get built? Because the money never came. And when people are on a program where the Lord has to send money in order for them to work, it's a hand-to-mouth existence, but as George Miller says, it's from God's hand to my mouth. And so although we had plans drawn, drawings made, and all that, no building was ever put there between Haskell Hall and Hyder House. Instead, now we have that beautiful vineyard from which 10 tons of grapes came in our biggest year. That lovely? Thank the Lord. But that's only the beginning of the delays. Later on, we planned a sanitarium over where Orchard View House is now. But there's no sanitarium there now, is there? No. When God's time came, this lovely facility was put together by prayer and sacrifice and hard work. God's hour had struck, and in answer to prayer, the money came, and it took a lot of money to build that building. At the time when most of that was going on, much of my time was being spent in the field, particularly in giving help to Eden Valley and in holding meetings in various places. Others were here carrying the work of leadership, except what time that I could spend now and then. And I told the brethren when that work was started, now I said, some of us have had some precious experiences in answered prayer. This putting up the new sanitarium over where it is now, I said to them, is going to be a project, both in building and in raising money, as much as all the rest that we've done put together. You can study it over, and that's exactly what it was. But God made it possible. You know what, Brother Damon and Brother Atherton, Brother Saylor and Dr. Harmer and the others would do when the time came that they had to have more money in order to go ahead? They got the folks together in prayer, and the workers gave what they could, and then God, it would answer their prayers and send them money. It happened over and over again. Oh, I thank the Lord for the workers he'd put together for that program. Practically everything in that original sanitarium building over there was built by teachers and students working together. Fred Callahan, what a faithful worker Fred was. And Fred was a tile setter. Somebody told me there were 1 million tile in that building. I don't know whether that was an exaggeration or not. I've never taken time off to count them. But there's a lot of them when you figure all the bathrooms and hydro and all the rest. But some of you know that when the time came to put the tile in the surgery, Fred was advised by good counsel and good wisdom that he'd better get an expert to do that. somebody that knew how to handle the problems of electrical conduction, because the tile in surgeries has to be laid in a certain way. But Fred had two things. He had confidence in God and a willingness to do his best. And he gathered his students together because different ones were learning tile setting under his leadership there. And they got down on their knees in that surgery room and prayed the God of heaven that he would help them to put that tile in right. And do you know what the inspector said when he came? He said that he'd never seen a better job done. Oh, thank God, dear friends. We have a God that's willing to work with those that are willing to be led, and he says, I'll bring the blind by a way that they knew not. And so I'm glad that we were delayed and disappointed in having the sanitarium up where the vineyard is now. What do you say? And I'm glad we were delayed and disappointed in having the sanitarium where the orchard is now. I'm glad it's right where it is. I believe God put it there. And I thank God for the dear men and women who labored and gave and sacrificed and prayed to make it possible. Some of them are here tonight. Some of them are scattered out over the earth spreading this message and this movement in other places. Some of them are sleeping on the hill waiting for the coming of our Lord. What a wonderful day it will be when we join in reunion. Why did God lead us these 40 years to do what with us? To humble us. To humble us. To humiliate us if that's what it takes, but that's not the same thing, dear friends. People can be humiliated again and again without learning to be humble. Did you know that? Oh, yes, it happens all the time. And we can learn, the best way to learn to be humble is to look at Jesus and compare ourselves with him day by day. I found a statement here in the book In Heavenly Places, page 221, that gives me a lot of cheer. Constantly God is laboring to make up man's deficiencies. Constantly God is laboring to make up man's deficiencies. That's such a good one, I want you to say it with me all together. Constantly God is laboring to make up man's deficiencies. The paragraph before says, no man has the least cause for boasting or self-exaltation. So let's settle it in our hearts tonight to fear God and give glory to him. What do you say? Let no one seek to exalt himself by talking of his deeds, extolling his abilities, displaying his knowledge, and cultivating self-conceit. I think in closing my little testimony tonight, I'm going to take you to a little personal experience that happened 15 years before I came to Wildwood. The reason I'm telling it to you is because God was teaching me back in those younger days some of the lessons that I've had to learn over and over again on this place. And the reason that it comes to me is because it's closely connected with this wonderful page in Ministry of Healing 473. When I was a young man, I'd been to Loma Linda for medical missionary training, intending to go into self-supporting work in Guatemala or Mexico with a dispensary or clinic type of work. But in God's providence, he put me with Elder John Tyndall in city evangelistic work. And for a number of years, I was with him as a kind of an apprentice, a helper, running his stereopticon machine, taking notes, assisting him in visiting and in baptismal class work, and so forth. Well, after I'd been with him a few years, it was suggested that perhaps I could hold a little effort of my own. And so I took my vacation time to get my plans all laid and to get my subjects lined out and my advertising plan. I came back and gave the advertising to the printer and was getting all ready for my first solo campaign. And then one Friday afternoon, the phone rang. And Elder Tindall was on the phone. He says, "Bill, I've been over to the conference office today and the brethren have decided that you're not to hold that campaign." "Why, what's the matter?" "Well, end gathering's coming on and they feel it'll take all your time to take care of the end gathering in the church where you're helping." And I said in my soul, this is a young man in his early 20s, "What in the world is the matter anyway?" And before I got through, I was expressing my thoughts to Elder Tindall on the phone. And before I got through, I was weeping on the phone. And it wasn't nice weeping either. Well, the phone conversation finally came to an end, as all conversations do. And I was left there with myself and the message of the phone. But up on the mantle were some books. One of them was Ministry of Healing. And I turned to this page because I knew I needed help from it. I'm going to read you what I read that Friday afternoon. "Our plans are not always God's plans. He may see that it is best for us and for His cause to refuse our very best intentions, as He did in the case of David. But of one thing we may be assured, He will bless and use in the advancement of His cause those who sincerely devote themselves and all they have to His glory. If He sees it best not to grant their desires, He will counterbalance the refusal by giving them tokens of His love and entrusting to them another service." Brackets, even in gathering. Now listen to the next paragraph. "In His loving care and interest for us, often He who understands us better than we understand ourselves refuses to permit us selfishly to seek the gratification of our own ambition. He does not permit us to pass by the homely but sacred duties that lie next us. Often these duties afford the very training essential to prepare us for a higher work. Often our plans fail, that God's plans for us may succeed." You can see how that message would speak to my heart. I got down and cried to the Lord about it. Before many hours had gone by, I called up Elder Tindall and apologized to him. Took up the work the brethren had asked me to do, but you know what? Something happened. I got to hold the campaign and the end gathering both. And God gave us 25 souls. Oh, my dear friends, human wisdom might say, "Well, what in the world was the point of it all?" Bill Frazee needed to learn some lessons. That's the point. Needed to learn some lessons. He needed to learn to be submissive. And he needed to learn to exercise faith and trust in God. "Often our plans fail, that God's plans for us may succeed. Oh, will you say that with me once again? Often our plans fail, that God's plans for us may succeed. Are you willing for God's plans to succeed? Well, then what's going to happen to at least some of your plans? At least once in your lifetime? What does it say? Often, often, often. I wonder how often that is. Let's leave it with our Lord. He's promised to bring the blind by a way that they know not. Some things we understand in this life and praise the Lord for. Some things we're waiting until we see Him in the great hereafter, and then He'll make it plain. But God never leads His children otherwise than they would choose to be led. If they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with Him. Oh, friends, I thank God tonight for Him Himself. What He does is wonderful. What He gives us is wonderful. But what He is more wonderful than anything He's ever done or anything He's ever given. It's just what He is. He's love. He's infinite power, infinite wisdom, moved and motivated and guided and used by infinite love. Let's trust Him. What do you say? Now, last Friday night, we had a good time as we heard from some of those that came to Wildwood during the first 10 years. I wonder if we have some words tonight for many who came in the next 10 years, from 1952 to 62. Who's here tonight that came in those years, 52 to 62?